Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from the book of the Psalms, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We will read the entire psalm. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. The text for this afternoon's sermon is taken from this psalm, the verses 11 and 12a. 11 and 12a, where we find David pleading this, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And we wish to look at that together with what our canons of Dort have written, and we confess in Head 5, Article 13, which you can find in the back of your Psalter on page 114. Page 114 in the back of your Psalter. Article 13 of the fifth head of doctrine. Neither does renewed confidence of persevering produce licentiousness or a disregard to piety in those who are recovering from backsliding, but it renders them much more careful and solicitous to continue in the ways of the Lord, which he hath ordained, that they who walk therein may maintain an assurance of persevering, lest by abusing his fatherly kindness God should turn away his gracious countenance from them, to behold which is to the godly dearer than life, the withdrawing whereof is more bitter than death, and they in consequence hereof should fall into more grievous torments of conscience. As you know, that this fifth head of doctrine, which treats the perseverance of the saints, has moved in this last head of doctrine to speak about the assurance of God's children. Really, Article 13 deals with the assurance in the case of a backslider. And what is the secret for assurance in the case of the backslider, in the case of the Christian, is tenderness. And that's what we wish to look at this afternoon, spiritual tenderness and assurance. And I may at this time also recommend a book by Octavius Winslow, which is called The Personal Declension and Revival in the Soul. Personal Declension and Revival in the Soul. I have no copies with me, but if you'd like one, you may let me know and I can see what I can do to get them. So the subject for this afternoon is spiritual tenderness and assurance. That's what you can write as theme over the sermon this afternoon, spiritual tenderness and assurance. We'll see, first of all, that assurance does not remove it. Assurance does not remove it. Secondly, assurance promotes it. Spiritual tenderness and assurance. First of all, assurance does not remove it. And secondly, assurance promotes it. But now it may be at the beginning of the sermon that there are those who say, now what is this about? And maybe it would be helpful at the beginning of the sermon then to begin with something that even our boys and girls can understand, with an illustration. Now, boys and girls, you know that if you get hurt in an accident and you break your collarbone or you break your arm, then that break needs to be healed. And then the doctor who comes to look at your arm and he puts a cast on that arm, he also says, and now you need to be careful with that arm. But actually, you know that the doctor does not even need to tell you that, because that arm hurts. And you hold it carefully. And you guard that arm carefully. You don't want somebody to hit it by accident, because you have a tender spot in your body. That if the doctor were to press on it, and he were to ask, now does this hurt you? Very quickly you would say, yes. See, it's tender. Now that's what we're going to speak about this afternoon. Tenderness. And then not in a bone, in the body, but in the soul. The sensitive soul. That is the soul that is tender, that is soft, that knows of the nearness of the Lord, and that gladdens his heart. That also knows of the absence of the Lord, and that troubles his heart. Tenderness. As someone says, now can you give an illustration of someone in whom we see this? Well, sure we can. We only need to think of someone like Mary Magdalene. Yeah, you know the story of Mary Magdalene. She had been delivered from 7 devils, and a bond had been made between her and the Lord. And that bond that really enabled her to sing, I love the Lord, the fount of life and grace. And she did love the Lord. But then, after some years of following the Lord Jesus, the day came that he died. And what now? Mary Magdalene was a woman who could not live without the Lord Jesus. In him she had found safety. In him she had found peace. But now he has died. And her heart, understandably, is full of grief. She missed him. There you have a picture of a tender soul. And she could not just shrug it off and be comforted by what she had experienced in the past and what he had done for her in the past. He was gone. You see, she knew what it was to have days of light when the Lord Jesus was near, but now that he has died, she's in the dark. And she was not the only one who knew such tenderness. The other women that followed Jesus knew it too. And the disciples knew it. Or to mention another name, David. Yet David also knew this spiritual tenderness. And it was quite clear that it was early in his life that he had begun to fear the Lord. It was quite clear that early in his life he had been born again by the Spirit. And he had come to miss the Lord. But he had also been found by the Lord so that he could sing. Yes, indeed sing in his youth. The Lord is my shepherd. And so David in his youth was marked as having a tender soul. And young people, is that not something that you should seek for? To know that you have a shepherd, Jesus, and to follow him. A spiritual tenderness. Shall you not seek it? Well, what does that look like? Can you be more specific? Well, let me say then 4 things in which this tenderness
it comes out. For one thing, tender in love. Tender in love.
To think of David in his early years, yet the Lord had come to David. And the Lord had come in his love to David. And that is how David knew that he belonged to the sheepfold, not of Satan anymore, but he belonged now to the sheepfold of the Lord. The Lord had sought him out and had said to David, David, you are mine. And David could say, and Lord, thou art my shepherd. And when the Lord shows his love to you, then you want to treasure it. And you don't want to drive that love from you. And you don't want to drive the Lord from you. The tender in love. But secondly, tender in faith. Yet the Lord had come to David already through the instruction of his father and his mother. Just like the Lord comes to you, boys and girls, he comes to you through the teachings of your father and mother. And when they sit you down and when they speak to you about the Lord and they speak to you about your sin. And David, as a young boy, he came to trust the Lord. And when he faced dangers like that time when a lion or a bear came and tried to snatch one of the sheep out of the flock, then David, trusting in God, went and killed the lion and the bear. And when he went to fight against Goliath, yeah, what would he do? Well, trusting in God, he fought against Goliath and delivered Israel from this enemy. You see, there was this tenderness of faith in David. You see it also in Psalm 23. I've referred to it already. David had been taught the way to live and die happily. He had been taught that there was a way to meet God that was safe. That was through the Lamb of God to come. And the Holy Spirit had planted faith in his heart and he could not but believe. No, he did not always understand it. He could not always see how all these things could be. That he did not understand that if he were to die and have to face the last enemy of death, he did not understand how things could go well. But the Spirit taught David, so he sang it too. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. See, there's a tenderness in faith that comes out in David. David knew times when that faith was tender and was an exercise. And he also knew times when it was not an exercise. Like those times when he became afraid of King Saul pursuing after him and he thought that the promises of the Lord would fail after all. But in the tenderness of his heart, the Lord also saw to it that unbelief would be dealt with and grieved about. And I think that's what happened in David's life. Tender in love, tender in faith, thirdly, tender in prayer. Yet David knew of communion with the Lord, and he knew when that communion was close. But he also knew when there had come a distance, and the Lord was not so near anymore. And he knew of times when he cried to the Lord, and he asked the Lord to hear his cry. Or as in Psalm 61, it's as if he feels at the end of the earth. Well, I'm at the end of the earth. He still cries to the Lord. It speaks of tenderness, doesn't it? When you feel the Lord is far away, and that pains you. He was tender in prayer, and fourthly, he was tender towards the Spirit. Tender towards the Spirit. Yes, David knew of the influences of the Spirit in his life. He tells us of it in Psalm 23, of that oil of the Holy Spirit. How he said it, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. When he had confidence before the Lord and he knew himself to be a child of the Father, and when he experienced also the comfort of the Spirit, and when the Spirit was teaching him. But the tender soul also knows of times when the Spirit is not teaching as he once did and is not comforting as he had in the past, that you begin to ask for the oil of the Spirit and you say, Lord, my cup, which once flowed over, is now empty. Please fill it.
But now, what happens to this tenderness in the assured believer? Should we just expect it to disappear? And that's what the Arminians said to the Calvinists. They said, "You Calvinists, you believe that the Christian will be kept anyways, that the child of God will be preserved unto the end, and that none of them shall perish because none of the sheep can be snatched out of the Father's hand. But then you Calvinists cannot expect much godliness either. For they are saved, and you say, and they cannot go lost. But then you can expect that they will fall into sin. You see, there is no incentive to godliness. You say, once saved, always saved, and what's the matter if I fall into sin? And if I'm restored, and you come to know the assurance that you had before, then you can expect that he will continue careless and worldly, falling into sin and walking in sin. For the child of God, you say..." He has learned to sin and get away with it. That tenderness, you can't expect it to continue, can you? That's what they said, you Calvinists. You teach that you can sin and get away with it because you're a child of God, and that it will remove the tenderness, and that they will become hardened, careless souls. Now, what do you think, young people? Is that how it is? That God's people figure out a way to get away with sin? Is that how it is with your godly mother or father? Or the godly grandmother or godly grandfather, that they figured out ways to sin? And they go losing their tenderness and they become more careless and hardened? No. That cannot be. You're right, young people. But how do we know? Well, let me give two reasons. That carelessness cannot be the answer in the life of God's people. Even when they sin and fall into sin, which sadly to say, they do. Two reasons. For one thing, what the Lord does. You see, God has chosen them. That is certainly something that we believe. That's certainly something that the Bible itself teaches. That God has, even before the foundation of the world, chosen a people who were sinful in themselves, yet He chose them unto salvation through Christ. But now, for what purpose did He choose them? Well, then the Bible also tells us that, if we only think of what He says in Romans 8, by the pen of Paul, where Paul also goes back to before the beginning of time, to the covenant of redemption, where, speaking of God having predestinated a people, He chose them for what end? To make them carnal? To make them careless? To make them happy in sin? Paul says this, Romans 8, verse 29, He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. And what is Christ like? When we meet Christ in the Bible, do we meet someone who is careless? Do we meet someone who's spiritually insensitive? Not at all. He knew the presence of His Father. He knew it much, and He sought the presence of His Father much, and communion with His Father He enjoyed much, that He even said at the grave of Lazarus, John 11, verse 42, "Thou hearest me always." And the slightest temptation for Him to turn out of the way was something He shunned. He shunned it when it came through the mouth of Peter. He shunned it when it came from the temptations of the devil in the wilderness. He shunned it when He came even to the cross. How tender the Lord Jesus was, that when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, do you see Him there? And He thought of the distance that would come upon Him. The distance that would come between Him and the Father. The Father would hide His face from Him. And the Father would pour out His anger upon Him.
it so troubled him that he sweat great drops of blood. So tender he was. And now God says, and that's what I have chosen my people for, to conform them to the image of my Son. That's first of all, as a reason why he produces not carelessness, but tenderness. But a second reason, not only what the Lord does, but what the Lord says. What the Lord says, for the Lord tells us in His Word, and He gives us marks of the true children of God. What is it that He loves to see? What is it that He produces in their hearts and lives? Well, He tells us that it's the poor and needy sinner who is conscious of his deep unworthiness and who is conscious of his sinfulness, conscious that he is a wretch. Who are they? Well, in the words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Isaiah 66, verse 2, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Speaks of tenderness, doesn't it? Is that how it is with you? You've learned to mourn over sin. You've come to tremble at His word. I know there are people who call themselves Christians, who have no trouble going into the ways of sin, who have no trouble joining in with the world and being taken up with the things of the world, and they speak about Christ, and they speak about forgiveness of sins, and they speak about being a child of God. But when you look at their lives, they don't fear sin. They don't fear anything that might come in the way between them and the Lord. They don't fear the distance that sin and the world makes. They've never even felt that distance. They've never seen that distance. Oh, true, they may take their place in the church, and they may even be orthodox, and they may even want sound preaching, but they never miss the Lord. In the meanwhile, they go in their wicked course, and with their feet in the world. Yet they will be there on the last day, surprised, really, that the Lord is about to cast them away, for they took the name of the Lord Jesus on their lips, and they were convinced that they were good Christians. But Jesus puts it in Matthew 7, verse 23. He puts His finger on the problem. There was no bond to the Savior. And there was a bond to sin. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Yet there is such a thing as false assurance, thinking that all is well when it is not. There is such a thing as false assurance as the Pharisee, who never thought of any reason why there would be a distance between him and God, who thought really that there was so much to congratulate about him. And that's how it is for many in this world. This is how it is for many in the church. And how can you tell that it's a false assurance? They've never felt the distance between them and the Lord. They've never come to miss God. They don't miss religion. I didn't say that. But they miss true heart religion. Spiritual tenderness is what they miss. Now, I also know that there are true children of God who backslide. And they can miss this tenderness too. They go out of the way and they are not as sensitive as they once were. David was, and we'll come back to him, and Peter too. God's children backslide and they forget how weak they are and how sinful they are. I mean, think of Peter.
When he had just become a disciple of the Lord Jesus, then he gave his boat to the Lord Jesus to use as a pulpit. And after the Lord Jesus had taught them for a while, he said to Peter to launch out into the deep, and the Lord promised him a catch. And Peter, you know, he was tired and he was disappointed. After all, they had been fishing all night. But he said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He does. There was this catch, and Peter is overwhelmed by it all, and overwhelmed with his sin and the greatness of the Lord Jesus, that he said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. But Peter was not always in his right place. For there were other words that the Lord Jesus spoke, for instance, in the upper room. Yet then the Lord Jesus spoke of his coming suffering and death. And Peter said that he was willing to suffer with the Lord Jesus and die with the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus said, but Peter, something else will happen. Peter, you will deny me 3 times. And how differently Peter responded then. He was not so tender. I mean, before he had said, at thy word, Lord, I'll go. But now he says, at thy word, Lord, thou art wrong. This shall never happen. In the past he had said, I'm a sinful man. Now he said, Lord, is there reason for high thoughts in me? And you know how Peter ended that night, having denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. And he could trace it out, how it went. Have you ever done that? Have you never done that, dear child of God? How you began to wander and how you began to lose that spiritual tenderness? Was it maybe that you began to think high thoughts of yourself? Did you maybe leave off the first things? Did you maybe leave your secret place? And you know, then there are times when you miss this tenderness. But it's not assurance that removes this tenderness. It's my evil heart that does. It's Satan that removes this tenderness, but not God assuring my soul. That does not remove this tenderness. And that's especially what I want to bring out under our second point, that assurance promotes this tenderness. Assurance promotes this tenderness. And that's what our canons say in the fifth head of doctrine. Article 13. And there are fathers at Dort said this, nor does it, that is assurance, nor does this assurance produce licentiousness or a disregard to piety in those who are recovering from backsliding. No, it does not produce carelessness and worldliness, but it renders them much more careful and solicitous to continue in the ways of the Lord which he hath ordained. It produces a tenderness. Yeah, that's what an injury will do to you. That's what a break in your arm will do. It produces a tenderness and a care for that arm as never before. That's how it was with Jacob. Genesis 32, God met him by the brook Jabbok and wrestled with him and uncovered him to his sin. Yeah, the Lord also blessed him there, but the Lord also did something else. He touched Jacob's thigh. And when Jacob left that morning, after wrestling with the Lord, he left with a blessing, and he left with a limp. He was limping. A reminder to Jacob. Yeah, he could not run so fast anymore as he had. And let him not run so fast into sin either. Let him remember then the next time when he was tempted to lie, and the next time he was tempted to deceive, the next time he was tempted to go into sin. The Lord would not let him rush into sin. After all, he had this limp, a scar from the Lord, to remember, to be more careful. It's a tender spot. But we can also turn to someone else, also a child of Adam, who was also a child of God, David. I said already that we would come back to him.
It's David whom we meet in the psalm that we have opened up before us this afternoon. And when we meet him this afternoon, we meet him on his knees. Why? We know the crime he has committed, how he had been lazy, had not gone into battle, had taken off his battle armor, had also taken off his spiritual armor. Laziness. Yeah, is that not one of the first steps that takes us away from the Lord? When we are not watching, and when we are not praying, and we're not on our guard. And then he faced temptation, a woman bathing. Or maybe there was a struggle going on in his soul, but he silenced the voice of the Holy Spirit, and maybe he said to himself, no one will know. It's only once. I'm after all king, and that's how we can go on with excuses and we can justify ourselves. But it went with David so differently than he had thought. And he tries to cover up his crime, which leads to the death of one of his top soldiers, a death which David had orchestrated. And now he had no peace. No true peace. Yes, he managed to go on without confessing his sin, and he went on putting on an act, but he did not lay bare his sin before the Lord. True, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon him, but he went on without communion. After all, sin was in the way. Sin that had separated him from his God. And then Nathan the prophet came to him. And the Lord brought David where he needed to be, on his knees, having been honest, and having been made honest, rather, and confessing his sin. And he says it too, I have sinned. But the Lord assures him, almost in the next moment, already by the mouth of Nathan, in 2 Samuel 11, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. What did David do then? Did David then say, as many do today, that was easy. They apply a promise to themselves. And they appease themselves that they are forgiven. And they go on in the way that they have lived. Without much trouble of heart. No, that's not what happens with David. You see what happens with him in Psalm 51? We meet a man who is broken. We meet a man who has committed a crime, yes, but now is cut to the heart. Yes, and though the Lord has covered his sin in the sight of heaven, his sins are now uncovered to David. And he sees what he has done. And he can only stammer out his need and confess his sin and plead. And what does he plead? Well, let me mention five things of what he pleads for. For one thing, he pleads for pardon. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He pleads, secondly, for purity. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, he does not only want the sins that he has committed cast behind God's back. He also wants a clean heart. He wants a heart purified by the blood of the Lamb of God. And then thirdly, he pleads for presence. The presence of God, verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence. He sees what his sins deserve. He sees that he deserves to be cast away. It's the same word that's used for Joseph. Joseph who was thrown into the pit. And that's what David sees he deserves, to be cast away from the presence of God into the pit of hell, where the light of God's favor never shines. And that's what he does not want. You see, he has come to look for the kindly face of the Lord again. That face which has turned away from him while he was going on without confessing his sin and without laying it bare. How bitter it was. In the words of our canons, more bitter than death. But now we hear David pleading, Lord, Lord,
cast me not away from thy presence. And then fourthly, he pleads for the purifier. The purifier, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. For what if the Lord were to take the Holy Spirit from David? And then how will there be true repentance then? And how will there be true faith then? For is that not what the Spirit works, repentance and faith? And what if the Lord takes away the Spirit? How will there be access with the Father? In the words of Ephesians 2 verse 18, for through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And if He is without the Spirit, then heaven is closed to Him. And then David will not be able to draw near to God. And then his prayers will just bounce back off the ceiling if David is without the Spirit. And if David is without the Spirit, who will teach him then? For it is the Spirit who leads into all truth. And if the Lord were to take away the Spirit, then how will David experience comfort then? For the Spirit of Christ is the other comforter. What would happen if the Lord took His Holy Spirit from David? Then David would harden himself in his sin, and then David would curse God, and then David would be so miserable, and he would be a miserable wretch in hell. And therefore he prays, Lord, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And then David knows what has happened to those from whom the Holy Spirit was taken. David knows what happens to the king who sat on Israel's throne just before him, King Saul. And when David thinks on what happens to King Saul and how the Spirit was removed from him and how he was without a word from the Lord and how on the eve, on the last night of his life, he went to a witch. So desperate was he to know what would happen. What if that is how it would go with him? As it went with Saul? After all, David, you've committed adultery. And King Saul had never done that. And David, you've killed one of your own men. And King Saul had never done that. And David became afraid. And he began to plead, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And then the fifth thing that he prays for is pleasure. Pleasure, verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. See, that is what he missed. He missed the joy in the Lord. The joy that came in experiencing the Lord's saving mercy. That joy that he had enjoyed some time ago. That joy that he came to know as a young lad. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And when we listen to David on his knees, dear congregation, do we then meet a man who is careless? Do we now hear David saying, I now know the way to live a loose life and get away with it? Not at all. There was tenderness again. Is that how it is with you? Or to think of another man who also fell into a grievous sin, Peter. I already mentioned his name too, having been proud, thinking so highly of himself that even if others would deny the Lord Jesus, he would not. And then in the house of Caiaphas, in the face of the same question, you also belong to this Jesus, don't you? And three times he answered no, and that with cursing and swearing. And the Lord Jesus looked on him, and he went out
And it was dark. Also dark in the soul. But the Lord did not leave Peter to himself. He came to visit him again. And he restored him in private. And also in public later on. And he asked him if he loved the Lord Jesus 3 times. And the Lord made things right again. Imagine if we could ask Peter at the Sea of Tiberias after the Lord had restored him again. Imagine we could ask Peter, Peter, would you like to go through it again? Peter, have you found that nice that you could live a loose life and get away with it? And Peter would look at you with tears in his face and say, no. No. Do I ever want to go through it again? No. And the book of Acts gives the answer. But even when he is threatened, on the day of Pentecost, if anything, there he was already being mocked, and suppose Peter would be back to his old self. But he wasn't. He preached Christ. Acts chapter 4 and 5, threatened by the Sanhedrin. He would not make mention of any other name than the name of Jesus. And Acts 12, when we meet him in prison and he's set for the execution block the next day, Peter will not deny Jesus. He will not. He doesn't want to. The smiles of the Lord mean more to him than the smiles of men. And the frowns of the Lord mean more to him than the frowns of men. There was a tenderness in Peter. Is this what marks you and me? Do you know this spiritual tenderness? You have a clear picture this afternoon of what a child of God looks like, don't you? There are people who want to live close to the Lord, still closer to thy side, I press. Yet there are people who know the trouble of the psalmist of Psalm 88, full of troubles and affliction, nigh to death my soul is brought, helpless like one cast forever from thy care and from thy thought. And Heman cannot go to bed, shrugging his shoulders and say, oh well, another day has come and gone. No, he's troubled. He misses the Lord. And is that not what makes the way so hard? Prayer so hard when you're in that condition. And Bible reading so hard. It's the scriptures are opened, but there's no blessing. I know a place for you, my friend. It's next to David on his knees saying, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Tenderness that says when the elders come to visit and they ask, and how has it been lately? That you say, it's been dark lately. Oh, I've had some glimpses of light, but I've been wandering again. I've seen it, what the psalmist says, prone to halt and stumble, grief and sorrow dwell within, shame and guilt, my spirit humble. I am sorry for my sin. And what do we need then? For the Lord to come and visit, as in the case of David with a pointing finger. Thou art the man. This is where the sin lies. We don't need only the pointing finger of the Lord Jesus. We need him to come and visit us as he came to visit Peter in that private visit. And then I don't think he showed Peter his pointing finger. I think he showed Peter his hands.
and he sighed. And is that not what a backslider needs? For the Lord Jesus to show his wounds. For he has said, I will heal your backsliding. But then he heals by using medicines. The medicine of his blood. And the soul takes refuge in the wounds of Christ. And when Peter looked at those wounds, don't you think they were so tender to him? A tenderness is what marks also the restored backslider. Is that what marks you? Young people, when you go to bed at night, how do you go to bed? Do you ever go on your knees and earnestly pray to God to save you? So that you might be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. There's nothing better than that, young people. But now what does your life look like? Are you afraid to sin? And what if you have to say, Pastor, if I'm honest, then it's not tenderness. It's carelessness, I'm afraid. Pastor, I have some kind of religion, but really, each day I go to bed, taking another step to eternity, but without Christ. Is that so? Do you find your pleasures here in the world? Do you find your heart set upon your home and your goods and your clothes and the things you can grasp with your hands? And do you stifle your conscience? And do you harden your heart? And do you push the Spirit away from you? And you really say, after a service like today, you say, Lord, take thy Spirit away from me. Leave me alone. I don't like to have an accusing conscience. I don't want to be reminded I'm not ready to die the way I am. But don't you know where that leads you? That when you say to the Lord, please leave me. Take thy Spirit away from me. Don't you see it leads you to one step closer to perdition. That's where it led Demas. That's where it led Judas Iscariot. That's where it led King Saul. Oh, my friend, I know a better place for you. Next to David on your knees. Next to blind Bartimaeus, as we heard this morning in the streets of Jericho. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, let me not go to perdition. Lord, cast me not away from thy presence. Lord, give me thy Holy Spirit. For without thee I cannot live, and I cannot die happily. Yet why would you wait for that? Why would you not kneel today? Why would you not ask now? For today, the Lord is still willing to answer. And tomorrow, it may be too late. And now a word yet to those who know what it is to have had a broken bone. Who are limping maybe with Jacob. God has left a mark in your life. David had it with his sin. He was often reminded of it. in his family, in his children, in the strife. And Jacob had it too, and God's children have it too. They have a burden to carry. And you can only limp. The way is hard. But you know, the Lord comes to you this afternoon and he says, "My child, I made you limp. I've broken your bones. But I have a purpose with it. That you might lean on me. That you might go to me. Because I've noticed, my child, you're so quick to leave me. And I want you close to me. That's why you're limping. That's why you have to go forward limping. But my child, the day is coming when you will no longer limp. But you will be free from sin. And you'll no longer have a hard heart. But in perfect tenderness, you will be before my throne. And I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you." And then you pray that, "Lord, the journey is hard. The limping, I don't know how long I can take it yet." But then he says, "Though you walk mid trouble sore, I will restore your faltering spirit. I will not forsake the work of my own hands." Amen.